What do you think of when you? And I'll expand the question. I'll let you with last week. When you think of tradition, is it a positive thing? Is it a negative thing? What do you think?
Yes.
Okay. A safe answer. Maybe not as precise as we would like. Yeah. So yeah, elaborate on that. Yeah, so in regards to our being, again, Protestants, right? What is good tradition? And what is bad tradition?
Well, bad tradition is set at parity or supremacy over Scripture.
To be sure, yeah. I remember we said whenever you put something alongside Scripture, you end up putting it over Scripture. It ends up dictating it. To be sure. So that would be, examples of that would be maybe what? Roman Catholicism, right? And so it is the tradition of the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church different than what we see in the New Testament? And do we see the tradition in the New Testament? You're nodding your head, yes. All right. Anybody else? Agree with them? Agree with Ethan? All right. We do. We're going to look at that today. The tradition in the New Testament differs from the Roman Catholic Church's view of what it is. So, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 1. We looked at a number of weeks ago. And remember the discussion we had in regards to it's emphatic in scriptures, and we'll see it again this morning. The traditions of man, the traditions of God, right? The word of man and the word of God. So Hebrews 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, right? So in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, right? This is the high point of all God's revelatory means and manners are found in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Keeping in mind as well, discussion of canon and the completeness of canon and the redemptive history and God's word going alongside concurrently with redemptive history, the culmination of that, the end point, the fullness of that is Jesus Christ and his work, and that has come, right? It's a wrap, so to speak. We're just living out in the in-between times until he returns. But that's the high point of God's revelation to man, right? And so we read in places like John 1:1, it refers to Jesus as what? In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We look at places like Revelation 19, and it says, he is clothed, this is the rider on a white horse, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Right, so there are places Jesus is the Word. And how do we know about Christ? Right, how is it that we know about this Jesus? We're dependent on something. What is that? Scripture, right? The Gospels, specifically. The written word of the Gospels. And so Jesus commissioned certain people, certain men to speak for him. And they were called what?
Apostles.
The apostles, right? An apostle, Mr. Bartow, means what? Apostolos is?
An apostle?
Yeah.
Well, it's one that's obviously has seen Christ, called by Christ.
Right. Right, the word in Greek, though, means the sent ones. They're sent by Christ, right? A sent one. And in the context, the sent man was considered the man himself, for instance, in a court of law. You know, if Mr. Copeland sends his son to be his delegate somewhere, he's speaking for him as if he was Mike himself, right? You understand? We see this in the world even today. And so we see And go back to John, and I'm coming to something, so I'm not just meandering around. John 14:26, right? This is the discussion, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to talk about the vine and the branches and abiding in him. But before that, he says, in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things I have said to you." All right? So, it's 14:26, yeah. So you see this Jesus inspired the apostles with his words, right? He gave them his words. That is what he wanted to pass on to the world, his teaching. Got it? And in Matthew 10, I believe it is, it talks about whoever receives the apostles receives Christ. Remember, whoever receives you receives me, Jesus says, right, as he sends them out. And so the apostles were spokesmen for Christ, authorized to speak his words, not their own words. Right, this is a big deal. They were to bring to remembrance what he had taught them. And so how would this be at odds with, let's say, some of the preaching and different traditions that we might hear today? Is it at odds?
History.
Right, and so you showed me a thing that was correlated somewhat with these beliefs. And one of the first points was it's more important to see Jesus as an example than as the Savior. Right? Is that what he said? Something like that?
Yes. That is the first chapter in a book by Philip Gully, "If the Church Were Christian."
Right. And so this kind of teaching, does that line up with the teaching of Scripture? No, not at all. It's completely at odds with Scripture. Or any mainline church that we talked about before that teaches morality minus Christ, right? Minus this eschatological glory, union, salvation. It's all focused here, right? Morals for here. Right? Aesop's Fables has the word. So to be sure, that's at odds with the words of Christ. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, another way that shows up a lot of times is people who continue to receive God's word. Mm. God's words, "I'll bring all things to mind." And so they receive revelations, or God speaks to them. Sometimes it's Scripture, but sometimes it's their own imagination.
Yeah, to be sure. That happens, and we've spoken about that quite a bit. What about something like, some systems, some traditions, maybe some of you experienced this or were in this in the past. I think probably more on the dispensational kind of hermeneutic kind of house rules. What I mean is the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. And so, you know, we make our own law now, meaning you don't see rated R movies. You don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do, or whatever those phrases are. Right, there are these kind of house rules. Well, where are those things in Scripture? Right, and so they disassociate themselves, so they have to put something in place, right? And some of you are laughing, so you've probably heard that. But do you see what that means? When you remove, right, when you go away from God's teaching and begin to preach or teach something that is at odds with that, that's not a good thing, right? So the apostles didn't make stuff up because they thought that they wanted to. They were teaching the word, right, as led by the Spirit, okay? And so let's look at another verse. Galatians 1, chapter 11 and 12. I'm sorry, 1, verse 11 and 12. Just to show some of this teaching. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me, not as man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Right? And so why... what if somebody says that today? Right? How would you respond to that? Would it be appropriate for somebody to say that today?
Can you repeat that? I'm sorry.
If somebody said this today, said, "Listen, I received what I just taught you. I'm teaching, I'm saying this, and I received it. Not, I wasn't taught by man, but I was taught by Jesus Christ. By a revelation." Go ahead.
Good for you. See you later.
I like where you're going, yeah. Right, that's right. That's right. And what were you going to say?
Well, I've had Mormon missionaries tell me, "Does your church have apostles?"
Our church does.
Right, right. Yeah, and there are other denominations that, say things like that as well. Anything else over here? No?
Well, we have apostles. We have Paul. We have John.
That's right. That's right. That's right. They're all right here. They've given us what they want. And so what Dr. Mitchell said is really that's the death now. I mean, that's the bullet through that insanity. If it's Jesus is giving no more revelation. He's given us revelation, and it's been put down in writing. And we'll talk about why in a minute. And so it's the word of God, not of man, the revelation of Jesus, not man. So scriptures teach us that it is in virtue of this revelatory work of the apostles, as they reveal the Father and the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's in virtue of this work that Christ builds his church upon the foundation of the apostles. All right, and so turn now to, if you would, all of you, Matthew 16, and we're going to look at this this interaction between Christ and Peter particularly. And I want you to keep in mind the context of what the macro picture, what we're trying to do. And we're zooming in close in the context of looking at history and where we are as Protestants in regards to the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, first. And so it's Matthew 16. And so these things have great importance because they put us at variance with, or they're at variance with us in Scripture. And so in this interaction, right, does anybody know where why this is important in discussion in the context of interaction with the Roman Catholic Church, this passage? Well, let's read it, and then maybe you can answer, okay? Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18. Well, I'll just start at 13. Now, when Christ came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All right, so what's the connection here? Why is this an important text that they stand on for the Roman Catholics?
And the succession of Peter.
Right, he's a descendant, successor of Peter, the rock upon which the church is built. Right, and so the Pope is for them the vicar of Christ in direct ascendancy. So when Peter answers and he says, he gives the good profession, and then Jesus says, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Right, he's saying, you know this not by human wisdom, not by human reasoning. You know this by the revelation of God the Father to you. All right, and then when it says, "On this rock." Right, on this rock. What rock is he speaking of? To be sure, but it's not Peter, as Roman Catholic Church says. Why do we know that that's not true?
The Greek word is Petros versus Petros. There's a variation there. The question is,
To be sure, but we can even know, but not even knowing that distinction, if you go down to verse 23, and what does Jesus call Peter? Just a few short verses later, he calls him Satan. Right? "Get behind me, Satan." Right? Is someone who could be referred to as Satan be the rock on which the church is built? No, it's not. And so the rock upon which the church is built is Peter is speaking for the apostles, as Dr. Mitchell said, right? So in verse 15, notice it says this. Jesus asks, "Who do you," plural, "who do you all say that I am?" And Peter answers for the plural, for the "you all." And he answers, he's speaking for them in verse 16, right? And so it's a plurality there. He's not speaking just to Peter as Peter. Peter represents the confessing apostles, right? As Dr. Mitchell said, it's that good confession of the apostles. And Jesus builds his church upon Peter and the others. Right? Are you going to say something? Right.
That's important to note as well, that there was a vicar or a replacement that would be left behind after
right.
the rest of the Sunday.
Right, to be sure. I mean, we've talked about it in Bible study. There's the creeping in of different philosophies and things, and you see this need for something in between other than Christ. So you need other people that are closer to the dirty flesh that can kind of get you lifted up, you know, going to it. But that's not what Scripture says, right? We have one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. Okay. And by the way, the word vicar, like you were saying, that's where etymologically connected to the word vicarious, right? In place of, right? In place of. Thank you. Yes?
Which word did you say in there is plural? That Simon Peter is speaking for all of them?
Oh, well, Jesus asked, who do you, plural, say that I am?
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Anybody who's studied languages know that that's a frustration in English. No distinction between singular and plural, second person. And so you end up, right, and so you end up like doing your paradigms and you put you all in your translations, y'all, and pretty soon you're Southern. But
actually, right. In the South, that all you all is the plural.
That's plural, plural. That's right, that's right. Well, and I think in New Jersey it's Ewens. Is it Ewens coming over tonight? You know? Or Ewes, I think, is New York. Yeah. What's that?
Did you mention the variance between Petros or Peter?
He began to. If you want to flesh that out more, you can.
Well, no, I wanted to.
It's a dative.
Yeah.
It's a singular dative.
The Petros?
Petros.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, I don't, it's, and what's the other one? The two different, it's just his name, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Petros, well, is that what you're saying, right? Petros for Peter?
Yeah. Petros for Peter. Petros is a dative.
Yeah, Petros.
That means Petros.
And it's just conjugated differently. Yeah.
And the rock is
feminine. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if there's significance to that. What? Go ahead.
Yeah, no, that's correct.
All right.
It's a feminine. I mean, the whole construct is a feminine thing.
Yeah.
I guess the point being the Catholic Church, where the Catholics believe that those were identical, Peter
and
the rock.
Sure. Right.
And if this is the rock, there are actually two different rocks being referred to as Peter's.
Yeah.
The truth that he's referred to, and then Peter.
Right, right.
I have a question. If it weren't for the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, would we have this trouble with this verse?
What trouble are you saying that we're having?
that it's not Peter per se. That is the rock, that is the foundation, but it's more specifically Revelation in general, or it's more particularly the revelation through the apostles.
That's what I'm saying. It's stemming back to that good profession. It's on that, the profession of the confessing apostles. Their teaching, which is Christ, on which the church is built.
And I would have to guess,
oh, yeah.
Maybe 5th or 6th century. It'd be interesting to find that out because I'm sure it was part of their move toward apostasy to establish this hierarchy with Peter being the first pope.
Yeah, and so heresy always clarifies theology, right? And so you have heresy come in and there has to be clarification, right? How do we understand Christ and the natures of Christ and the Trinity, for instance, in formulating that? Well, when there are Arians come in, it had to be very specifically articulated what Scripture teaches. And so we have the Nicene Creed, for instance, right, or the Athanasian Creed. And were you going to say something, Dave?
Yeah, I was just reading through Ezra this week, and there's a lot of emphasis upon who my father is, and I'm a real Israelite. So there's a lot of genealogy in there. So we're not the Roman Catholic Church just trying to do the genealogy runs us back to the real apostles. So I don't agree with it.
Right.
I'm just saying it's done in the Old Testament. They're very careful about that genealogy. And I think the reasons that's in Scripture are different to show that the lineage of Christ and the way of salvation is through the Jews. The reason the Roman Catholic Church does it is to the authority is with us.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, it's the fulfillment of the covenant to God's covenant people to show that that's the case. But what happens in the New Testament? There's a reversal of so many things, right? Those very things that are pictures of blessing in the Old Testament became the were pictures of cursing in the Old Testament become badges of membership and union with Christ in the New Testament, right? And also think of I'm talking about suffering, right? Suffering in the Old Testament was a bad thing. It meant that you were cursed. But in the New Testament, we're commanded that we're going to suffer, and it's for and we're to rejoice in it. Yeah.
On Mike's point again, I wanted to go back to Petros and Petra because I think that is, I don't know that we would have gravitated into that error because Petros for Peter is small rock or piece of the rock. Petra is the rock, large rock. So in other words, he's not saying upon this small rock, Peter will build my church. He's saying upon this rock, large rock, foundational stone. I think that would probably have kept the church from, if the Catholic Church didn't go into the heresy from eventually going there, because they're two different rocks. I think that's important to understand.
And it's a Western problem. The Roman Catholics, as opposed to the Eastern Orthodox traditions, emphasize Peter as the head of the church.
That's true, right.
Because in the Byzantine world, the emperor was both head of state and head of church.
Yeah, absolutely. They have their own unique set of problems, but that's not one of them. And in fact, that was the great East-West split in the mid-11th century between East and West. That was one of the reasons, was this the authority of the Pope. The East said, there's just one Pope that's over everyone. You know, why Rome and not Constantinople, right? They're the same. Yeah, it's the same Greek. Yeah, text. You have to. Oh, so go ahead. Yeah. The theology of the rock. I like it. Work that up into a paper and let me read it. What's that? Yeah, sure. Well, and that's what you can carry that. There's a very rich theology of that in Scripture, to be sure, right? What is the stone that will, you know, if you reject this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, he will crush you. You will be crushed.
These are people too that knew the Old Testament.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely, and so you have. That's good. Thank you. Yeah, not to get too far into the Roman Catholic Church. You have the development or the degradation over time, and a lot of it has to do with the changing view of ecclesiology, meaning what roles, what offices function in what way, right? And so you end up this development of the papacy, right, over time, based on some of those things. But anyhow, let's see. Where were we? Peter apart from the word can be called Satan, right? So it's not Peter the man, Peter. And remember in Ephesians 2, 20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? That's what the church is built on, right? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as they confess Christ truly, faithfully, right? With Christ as that chief cornerstone. And so this teaching of the apostles was received as a body of truth, which was the criteria for doctrine and life in the Church of Jesus Christ, right? It's received as a body of truth and as the standard of life, all right? And so what did the apostles have as this truth? How did the church come to know this truth, this body of knowledge? In the early days of the church, how did the church come to know this apostolic truth? All right, and so I'm coming to a verse that's a favorite of the Roman Catholics. This probably important that you know and grasp. The way it was passed down from the apostles to the church and through the church. Right, it's from the apostles to and then through the church. That's how this knowledge is passed down. And so it's referred to as that which is delivered, or the deposit. Remember, look at some texts that say this: the truth that gets passed down to the church. Right, the word in Greek is. It's handed over, right? It's handed over. It's translated in English oftentimes as tradition, right? So the New Testament talks about the tradition from God, the teaching of Jesus. That's obviously a good thing. But it's set over and against the teaching and wisdom of man, okay? And so it's the tradition, that which is entrusted or deposited or delivered or handed over, committed to another, okay? That's their tradition, not just like traditions for Christmas or, you know, traditional things, right? It has a specific meaning. And the apostles speaking for Christ, from Christ, have the truth of God. They hand it over to the church, and that's called the tradition. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. And these really are rich texts, the 1st and 2nd Timothy, in regards to, you see this baton being handed off from apostle to minister, right? Apostle to teacher, the teaching pastor here. And so verses 13 and 14, follow the pattern of sound words, right? Or healthy words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Right? So he uses these two phrases, kind of like a parallelism there. He says, the apostolic deposit is the pattern of sound words. It's the system of doctrine. It's the good deposit that's been entrusted to him. All right? And then if you go to the end, I'm sorry, go back to 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. It's probably not just on the opposite page for you. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith, which has been deposited to you. Guard that deposit. It's been entrusted to you. And then we could go to 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. It mentions, it refers to it as that which you receive from us, right? Received, handed to you. And then 2 Peter 2:21 says that it was delivered to them, right? This tradition, this body of teaching. And so still in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 2, verse 2. Right, again, this is Paul telling Pastor Timothy, you then, my child, verse 1, 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? What is the object there? What you have heard from me, right? Which I have told you. The apostles have a truth. It's from God. And it's passed on in the church, and they are to guard it, to use it as the standard for all future teachers. Right, that are in the church. That's what he's saying there. Use this, able to teach others also. Right, so this is the standard for the Christian church. This is the tradition of the New Testament, not the Roman Catholic or even Eastern Orthodox tradition. Right, tradition is not papal tradition, but rather the it's a sound words taught by the apostles, and they teach on the basis of a revelation from God. Right, these are some. Non-compromisable points that we have to adhere to, because that's what God's word says. The truth, the deposit, the tradition. Because truth is from God to the apostles, then handed down, passed down to the church, and through the church. All right, so I'm leading up to this point, this very important question. Yes.
I wanted to mention that at the point of the Reformation, the reformers, be it Luther, Calvin, etc., were going back not only to Scripture as important, but they were also going back to Augustine and some of the early church fathers.
Oh, yeah.
Luther was, it's by no coincidence that Luther was a Augustinian monk. And many of the Augustinian houses throughout were emptied out with the Reformation.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, and in fact, if you read Calvin, I mean, that's probably one of his favorite people to quote is Augustine. And many have said that the Reformation was merely like
a rediscovery
of Augustinianism. Yeah, can you say something?
Well, Francis Wendell in his Origins and Development of Calvinistic Thought, page 86, I believe.
It better be 86.
He says, but he makes reference in there that Calvin borrows from Augustine with both hands.
That's right.
That was an aptly stated picture as to what takes place, because a lot of that is, especially the confession and the only of the institutes, you see that being required. So what's interesting is I think that we have taken place, things have been developing, as we've learned with Wycliffe, Huss, and all these guys, putting into place stepping stones or pieces of a puzzle. So by the time you arrive to the Reformation, these men have had it, and they can glean back on history, take all of these pieces, and pull them together.
Right.
And I think that's what we have in Calvin. So you have a pulling from Augustine, Chrysostom, Anselm, all these guys that
Yeah, even the Scholastic, Lombard.
Hammered out these various aspects of what we would consider Reformed theology. He brought it together and cleaned it up, so to speak, and presented it as somewhat of a system.
For sure. And Gerald Bray, he's a professor at Beeson, I think, Beeson Divinity School. He makes the comment that Calvin wasn't really anything novel in Calvin. Calvin's brilliance was his ability to remember and cull, like Frank just said, all these other things and bring them together and systematize them and show them richly. Rich effect, yeah.
When we talk about subscriptionism to our confession, we talk about the system of doctrine, right?
Yep.
Is it ironic, though, that our system of doctrine or our tradition is sola scriptura?
That's right. Yeah, that's good. That's the whole point, right? Yeah. And so...
And yet, when we look at that, the Westminster Standards or the Continental Reformed Standards are built on Scripture.
Right.
And we have the interpretation, we have the understanding going back to the Reformers, going back to the ancient fathers.
Right. Yeah, and another good point about that is that it betrays the false premise that... we deviated from the true church, or that the Reformation only goes back to the 16th century, right? It's been there all along. We're reforming back to what it should have been, right? You were going to say something?
Luke's gospel, when he starts out, he talks about why he's writing his narrative, even though others have done it. And then he says to Theophilus, if you can't have certainty, send the things you have taught. You cannot have certainty with just church tradition. That's why it always goes back to Scripture, and that's why Luke, it was upon Luke and the Spirit worked through Luke to make sure he had this gospel that we may have certainty.
Right.
Yeah,
very good. Very good. And so how is this deposit, this thing that's been entrusted, this truth, teaching the apostles from Christ and then the apostles and then to the church and through the church, is to be the judge of all teachers going forward, how is that passed on to the church? Right. Again, this is a very important question because it cuts right to the heart of what our differences with Rome. Right. How is this tradition, this New Testament apostolic tradition, how does it get to the church? All right, I'll read a verse, and this is a key verse. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:15. All right, and you tell me what this means or how it might possibly be distorted is what we would say, what I think you would see that it's distorted. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. All right, it says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Right, and so how is this tradition that we're to hold firm to, how does it get to the church?
Scripture.
Right, but look at the verse. What does the verse say? That you were taught by us, either what? By our spoken word or by our letter, all right? Or other tradition, other translations say, whether by word or by epistle, right? I think that might be the older version. I'm not sure.
We should put the emphasis there on our, as in the apostolic, as, you know, the word or epistles from the apostles.
Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. For sure, for sure. How did the church learn of this deposit? How did the apostles hand it over or deliver it? Word, orally, and epistle, by letter or writing, right? So, here's the question. Was it communicated in two different ways? Or does one supplement the other? This is what Rome teaches. It plays a very high, equal setting, the oral traditions of the church, because of this verse of other things, right? Is Paul saying, hold fast to the traditions, whether you heard them orally or in writing. Is this one thing coming to the church in two different ways? Or is it two different things coming to the church? You see the difference? What I'm saying? It's one thing coming to the church, right? The apostolic tradition is the pattern of sound words and teachings. The church in that day learned them both by letter and orally, right? There's no indication that there was an oral aspect and a written aspect that needed to be kept together, or else it was incomplete, right? That's what Roman Catholic Church teaches. You got to have both of them. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In Sproul's history, or Catholicism, he's talking about the statement that didn't quite make it into Trent was partum, partum.
Yeah, that's right. Right. What's that? Yeah.
In
Greek, almost too.
So the dual source. Are there two sources? Or is there
right. One? Yeah, for sure. For sure. It's not this part and that part. So when the apostles went to various congregations and taught, that was to be received as the very word of Christ himself. The oral teaching of the apostles, right? Our teaching, as Mike rightly put. What about other teachers? Right. Is their oral teaching authoritative by virtue of it being oral? Do they carry apostolic authority? Right? Does D.R.C. Sproul carry apostolic authority? Or Joel Beakey or Elder Bartow or Pastor Tony? Right? Is our teaching authoritative like that? No, it's not. There's no apostolic authority from us. Oral and written are two different ways of delivering the same thing. Right? The only way we receive this deposit is in writing. Why is that? Because the apostles are dead. Right? They passed away. That foundation laying stage. We're in the Timothy, right? The baton's been passed. There's no more foundation laying. We're building on the superstructure. Were you gonna say something,
yeah,
Scott?
Luke, and the oral becomes written, just verse 2, chapter 1, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word had delivered that to us. So the word then also would have become written. We have witnesses to what was spoken that then would have been written. So they are essentially.
Yeah, when the apostles spoke, it was to be considered the very word of God, right? Just like the prophets, thus saith the Lord, right? This is God speaking. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and we won't turn too long because we've got to wrap it up. It's the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37, it's a command of the Lord. And of course, 2 Peter 3, remember in verse 16, Paul's writings are referred to as being difficult like the other scriptures, right? It's on the same authority as the Old Testament, the word of God. And these revelatory gifts were confined to the time, to the founding of the church. The apostles were so by eyewitness and by commission. The office of apostle is restricted to the first generation of the church. Ephesians 2:20, the foundation laying stage of the church, right? We receive the apostles' tradition, the deposit. They are no longer living, so we only have it in one way, and that's written, right? The apostolic authority is written. It's been inscripturated. And this is so much the case. Then Jude 3, and we'll just look at these two more verses. Jude 3, very briefly. Though it's written while the apostles are still alive, it's in their day. The author can say that this faith, right, is once and for all been delivered. Right? So even in the time of the apostles, still there. The author says this faith that is once and for all delivered, once and for all, right? Not a growing tradition, but it's been once and for all tradition. It's not a living tradition, not a growing tradition, not in a sense to be added onto by charismatics or by Roman Catholics. And so what governs the church? It's not the oral tradition of the apostles anymore. They're dead, but their teachings, they're written, it's been written down and inscripturated. And we'll end there. And so this leads to, we need the Bible. We need it written down. We need that teaching written down, right? And that's what we have. And so we'll look at that next week, the need, the necessity for that, briefly, and then maybe we'll go on to, after that I want to teach on I'm not sure yet. Either membership, I want us to understand the significance and importance of membership in a local church, but I also want to say something about prayer and living a life, our Christian life, and how important that is. And so I'm not sure which one of those will be next, but it'll be one of those, all right? But for sure, the next thing will be the need for inscripturation, why that's necessary. Any questions, comments? Yes? Oh, Jude 3, right? 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Yep.
And then what was
1 Corinthians 14:37.
Okay.
And then 2 Peter 3:16. Yeah, that's right.
What was their fine way? This is what you have to do to obey the law of God.
Right.
And be accepted.
Yep, that's right. And that's, we said all through Scripture. I mean, all through the New Testament, right? Stop doing this. It's not this. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus the law. Yeah, very good. That's absolutely right. And again, we could think of a number of those house rules of the dispensational church, right? They're teaching not the commandment, not the law of God, but their interpretation of what that is, right? Don't listen to secular radio or whatever. You know, they have these things that they do. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's close with prayer. Father, we praise you. We give you thanks, Lord, that you have indeed given us the very thing that we need in your word. Lord, we praise you. That from this word we can know the way of salvation and the way of life, Lord. And we give you praise and glory that these things were written down ultimately, that we would have life, and that we would know Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow us, continue to increase our confidence in this, your word. Lord, we pray, continue to illumine our hearts as we read it, that we would believe what it tells us, and that we would have insight. Lord, and we thank you for the Spirit dwelling within us that promises to do that very thing. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we switch gears and we move towards corporate worship, that we would be receptive from what you have to give us there, and that you would help us indeed to praise you. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've given us in Christ, and we ask all of this in his name. Amen.